Amen. Please be seated. As we turn once again to God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and fully authoritative word. In short, the Bible. Our text for this morning being Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 15, the first seven verses. Numbers 15, 1 through 7. Let's once again ask for God's blessing. Father, it is your word, not the word of man, but it comes to men and women through men that you call to proclaim it. And so we ask that you would do that now. Father, though this jar be of clay, though it be earthen, let the precious treasure that is in this holy book come forth to bless and minister to your people and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear the word of God from Numbers chapter 15. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord." In a Bible study done some time ago, I saw how the psalmists often celebrate God's word as it comes to us in various forms. Here's a few examples. "Oh, how I love your law. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Each of those terms, as I learned in this study I did some time ago, law, judgments, testimony, statutes, commandments, and there are others, refer to God's word as it comes to us in what we could say are different formats, so to speak. Now, when a text such as this one that I've just read and seek to expound this morning is considered, no doubt perplexity can arise. What's a hin? What's an ephah? What are these different kinds of sacrifices? Why were they offered? How am I going to love this? You know, we love God's word. How am I going to love this and be glad in it? Find delight, rejoice, and gain enlightenment from such an obscure, apparently, portion of Scripture as this? Well, let my first application of this, or any such text, as a matter of fact, be one of urging you to join the war on poverty. That is, poverty of Bible knowledge. God has great insights for you from His Word if you'll dig into it and research it. And not just read it superficially, but look to see what He has for us. I had a conversation with a Christian brother this past week, and he was sharing with me how when he was a child, he was raised to believe that, oh no, you can't read the Bible for yourself. You need these experts to tell you how to know and understand the Bible. But I'm here to speak expressly to the contrary. You know, I'm a preacher, but I'm not the expert who alone can expound or teach the Word of God. Be a Berean. They were of noble mind and looked into the Scriptures. Be a Bible spelunker. Or to change the analogy, we know the entrance of His Word gives light. So get out there and soak up some rays from God's Word. But enough for that exhortation. Let me take about 60 seconds going back to the text to summarize the basic instruction that God gives us here, and then we'll go on to see what insights and application God has for us from this text. Basically, what's going on is this. When an Israelite sacrificed a lamb from the herd of sheep, he was to offer with it about half a gallon dry measure of fine flour, a little over a quart of oil, and a little over a quart of wine. If, on the other hand, his offering were a ram from the flock of goats, he was to offer twice as much fine flour, almost 2 quarts of oil, and almost 2 quarts of wine, since a ram was a more valuable animal than a lamb. The passage goes on in the verses ahead to tell the amounts of flour, oil, and wine that they would offer for a bull, which is more valuable than a ram. So with this kind of sacrifice was added flour, oil, and wine to the flesh of an animal, and it was all burned by fire on the altar to the Lord. So that's the nuts and bolts of what's happening in this passage. And again, maybe you're tempted to doubt that, you know, there's any spiritual profit here. Okay, you know, that's interesting, but so what? Is it anything more than the nuts and bolts of animal sacrifices, which are no longer even necessary? And how can a God who is pure spirit, didn't Jesus say God is spirit, how can He enjoy a sweet smell? And how can I take joy and delight in this? What reason is there to rejoice and sing like the psalmist about obscure instructions from the Old Testament animal sacrifices? Hasn't the whole thing been abolished by Christ? Well, therein is the key to deriving what I believe is great spiritual profit, and very appropriate for a day in which we are remembering our Lord's death until He comes. When we see Christ Jesus in these things, then indeed we'll cry out with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. It tells me more about Jesus." The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the perfect sacrifice for all the sin of all of God's covenant people. In Him, all the animal sacrifice laws haven't been abolished in the sense of just God said, "All right, forget that, I changed my mind." but they've been wonderfully fulfilled. What was foreshadowed, what was hinted at, what God was saying in a shadowy form is gloriously fulfilled in Christ. So what we want to grasp here is not just those nuts and bolts, but we want to grasp what our Heavenly Father is saying and the power of His Spirit about the saving work of His Son. That's what we want to get out of these words about animal sacrifices. And it's when our spiritual dullness is annihilated and replaced by a hearty spiritual appetite to know and love Jesus more that we can discover the divine richness of such a passage as this one. All that is written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, says Jesus himself in Luke 24, the risen Christ speaking to his disciples, he says it's all ultimately about him. And Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so in order that we might know and love Jesus, our Savior, more today, God, through the Levitical priesthood and its animal sacrifice of ancient times, clearly and fully proclaims his holiness and his requirement that we be holy. This is central and fundamental to God's testimony to us through the law of which this passage is a portion. What is holiness? I think most of us in this room will know what that is, what it is. If something is set apart for a special use, it's sanctified or made holy. When Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, Father, hallowed be thy name, he is commanding that we regard the personal dignity, authority, and glory of God our Father as exalted above all else, as set apart from all that is common. The Old Covenant scriptures often name God the Holy One of Israel. And it's not without reason that the Spirit of God himself is called the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son are no less holy. One holy God, the triune God, infinitely high and exalted above all creatures, spotlessly pure in his righteousness, dwelling in light unapproachable. And so the ordinances of which we read in the books of Moses present a thorough head-to-toe holiness as the requirement for worshipers of the holy God. Holiness to the Lord was inscribed on a golden plate that the high priest wore in his crown. Ceremonial blood from the sacrifices was applied even to the tip of his right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. Head to toe, holiness. The 93rd Psalm, we read, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And so the Apostle Peter, centuries after that, wrote, affirming the ongoing requirement for holiness when he quotes Leviticus and says, you shall be holy as I am holy. The holiness of God makes him a God to be feared, and rightly so. The holiness which he demands be in his people immediately confronts us with our own unholiness. Don't you, when you read the law and you read about how God you know, he wanted these sacrifices and everything had to be purified and every, you know, it's, he's saying holiness, holiness, holiness. It can lead you to despair. But Christ has come that it might not be so. Rejoice, Christian. In Christ, you've been given a gift righteousness. You've been declared holy because of what he did for us. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has come to make us holy as he is holy. It's when we come to God through him that we are not only set apart, but begin to learn to love holiness. We begin to breathe that petition from Moses' prayer that we considered last week. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And outside of God's holiness, there's no lasting joy, beauty, or any good thing. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That same Moses and the Israelites sang of God's holiness after their experience in crossing the Red Sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So there's an eternal joy and gladness in the way of holiness that these kind of passages exude to us. Holiness to the Lord. That's what we want to see here, first off, right off the bat. It's only those who insist on being unholy and wicked who never perceive this, never get beyond seeing holiness as something that's constricting, a loathsome burden to be avoided at all costs. Oh, the sudden horror that they'll face when they appear before their judge and receive what they desire at an incalculable cost, eternal separation from the holy God, everlasting torment in that darkest of places, where, as Jesus said, their flame is not quenched and their worm never dies. But for those who receive with the gift of faith in Christ the accompanying gift of a deepening love for holiness, there is much in which to rejoice with exultation as we continue to explore the meaning of this text in Numbers. So far, we've seen that it presents to us the instructions on approaching a holy God with various kinds of offerings. Free will offerings, the sacrifices associated with vows, or sacrifices made at the feasts of the Lord, which he appointed. And I want you to notice how the passage begins by saying, when you make an offering. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you make an offering. It doesn't say if you make an offering. There's an assumption here that thankful worship would be the norm, whether it be by God's appointed feasts, by a vow, or by a free will offering. Now let's compare that with a very important New Testament passage, Hebrews 10, 5 to 10. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that passage says this. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you haven't desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will, we have been sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's compare these two passages and behold indeed how Scripture sets forth our wonderful Lord's full, rich sacrifice of himself outlined in the pattern of the Levitical sacrifices. Let's see how his glorious work on the cross on behalf of helpless, unholy, lost sinners is set forth in some of its manifold aspects. How the gospel is, so to speak, proclaimed in advance of Christ's first coming by means of these figures from the law. The text gives these sacrifice instructions for both the Lord's appointed feasts and for vow or free will offerings, as we've already noted. The appointed feasts were those such as Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. They were divinely appointed. God said, you will keep these feasts every year. Well, the Father likewise appointed Jesus Christ. The eternal Father sent his Son. God appointed it to be that by his own flesh and blood, Jesus would provide the great feast that Isaiah the prophet foresaw when he wrote this: the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Free will offerings were made by worshipers out of their love for God, according as he had blessed them. Vow offerings were those made in connection with promises to the Lord, as we read in Deuteronomy 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Christ loved his Father, and a vowed purposefulness, mightier than any vow ever made by any old covenant worshiper, gripped his heart in his offering of himself. He set his face as a flint with a fervency to do his Father's will. Of all that the Father had given him, he was determined that he would lose not one. There's a vow. There's the free will of the Son of God. There's the sacrifice that what we've read in Numbers foreshadows for us. The flesh of every animal ever slain by Aaron and his priestly descendants on Hebrew altars speaks of that body which had been prepared for the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So on his part, the perfect son lived to glorify his father. The good shepherd would lay down his very life for his sheep. And so here indeed was a sweet savor, a soothing aroma to God. By this sacrifice alone could the infinite wrath of El Shaddai, the Almighty, against sinners be turned away. By such a substitute alone could his pure justice be fully satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully God, and yet he was also fully human. He had a real body of flesh with a real nervous system that gave him the capacity to feel real pain. And the man of sorrows had real human emotions as well. And his affliction in that realm of human experience was also quite real, quite genuine. Beasts know pain, but they're only brute, unwilling sacrifices. The ram, for example, that God gave for an offering to Abraham instead of his only son Isaac, was caught in a thicket, the scripture says. Abraham saw it there, was tangled up, it couldn't get away. The Lord Jesus was bound to the cross, not by nails. He was nailed there indeed, but it was his love. And God the Father did not relent in offering his only son. And so acting in that fervency, embodying in perfection the spirit of the vow or the free will offering, Jesus Christ gave his body over to feel excruciating pain, his heart and soul to know the concealing of his Father's face and the senseless wicked hatred of the very world he came to save. The eternal God smelled this aroma, the sacrifice of Christ, and was fully satisfied. Well, what about the ephods and the hymns of flour, wine, and oil? Well, together with the flesh of the animals, these elements made a sacrifice, a soothing aroma or sweet savor in type form, a shadow, to the Lord, a foreshadow of our great high priest's offering of himself. The wine that was offered with the sacrifices proclaims to us the precious nature of Christ's blood. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, writes Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The animals bled, but God saw fit to ordain that this libation of wine be added to demonstrate, to picture for us the exceeding value of that blood that would be shed on Calvary's cross. This blood shed once for all accomplished an everlasting propitiation of sin's guilt, an everlasting turning away of the wrath of God, and an everlasting washing away of the stains of sin. Jesus' blood has the spiritual power to make his sacrifice of himself the sweet savor which the wine offered with the animal sacrifices only typified. We saw that the old covenant worshipers were commanded to offer fine flour along with the bodies of the animals and the wine. This speaks to us of the works that were done by the one who said that he was the bread from heaven, the one who miraculously fed thousands with a few loaves. We know that the earthly work of Jesus Christ culminates in his death and his resurrection. Now his work is in heaven. However, he also lived on earth a sinless life of service and good deeds, which, if written in a book, if written in books, the Apostle John says, would make a library too big for the whole world to contain it. And all of that enters into the fullness of the person and work of the Lamb of God. Oh, how unblemished, indeed, how utterly perfect is this sacrifice. Offered with it is the well-refined flower of a life of perfect love, ground in the grist mill of affliction and tribulation. Finally, we see that oil was to be offered. And this speaks to us of the Holy Spirit, given to the Lord Jesus without measure. There were no hins, fourths of hins, third of hins of the Spirit for him. It was given to him without measure, the Holy Spirit. We see the role of the Spirit in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, a passage which wonderfully sums up the rich fullness of this sacrifice, showing it to be a sweet aroma or savor to God. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In the invisible spiritual realm, this is what was taking place when Christ delivered himself up to the cross. The eternal Son of God incarnate was offering up his perfect humanity of infinite value due to the divine dignity of his person through the eternal Spirit to the eternal Father. We see that oil permeated. It was all throughout the old covenant worship. The priests were anointed with holy oil. So were the tabernacle, the ark, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the washstand or laver and its base. So the priests, the altar, furniture, utensils, as well as the sacrifices themselves, all anointed with oil. Oil was all over the place. The eternal Spirit, who is the Spirit of the eternal Father and the eternal Son, was the oil that permeated this perfect, once-for-all sacrifice. In and through him, that is, the blessed Spirit of God, this anointed sacrifice was carried into the very depths of God to fulfill to the uttermost the requirements of the law and its divine holiness. That is to be a sweet, oh so sweet, savor and aroma to God himself. This is our salvation. Oh, the glory, the majesty, and the wonder of it. How thankful should we then be? Is there anything more that we can do than just be thankful? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what we are about to do as we remember our Lord's death. And so I hope you've seen through this passage, I hope you've seen some more of the dimensions, more of the depth that there is, more of what Jesus did, more of what was going on that cross. And surely we can see, in light of the surpassing mercies of God, foreshadowed, typified in the old covenant sacrifices, and brought to reality by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that expressing our thankfulness by imitating his total giving of himself is nothing more than our reasonable service of worship. As the apostle wrote, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, made holy by Jesus, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world and all of its unholiness, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Father, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Yet how wonderfully in your word you have shown us what Jesus did. Blood that is precious beyond what we can imagine. A spotless Lamb of God, offered in all that he was and did and said, that perfect life, that perfect man given on the cross. And he did it through the Holy Spirit of God, through the eternal Spirit. He offered himself without blemish. Father, we rejoice. We are thankful. We pray that you would seal your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.